If you look there in chapter 1, you will see that the preaching of the gospel had led to very many converts. And yet as you look here at Paul and Barnabas, you discover something which seems to follow a pattern all down through the years. The inhabitants of the area, perhaps many of them, if not most of them, they seem to have seen these men as those who were very acceptable. They had shown a great interest in what Paul and his associates had to say. And the benefit that they had received from listening was something that would not be easily shaken. There were men and women who were won from religion. That was all they had. They were won to Christ. They had seen the light. They had been born of God's Spirit. And the confidence that they now had that they had the truth was something that they were not going to walk away from. And when I say walk away from, I'm referring to their stand for the gospel. However, you will notice in these verses also that Jewish indignation was kindled. And Jewish indignation was and is a force to be reckoned with when it's kindled. I remember hearing a man say one time that in trying out in the Far East, out in the land there, to witness to some Jews. In speaking to them, he said, you know, spoke to them about their religion and so on. And then he said, what you really need is Christ. And he says what he really needed then was a good pair of training shoes to run, because they were not amused when he spoke to them in that way. So that much has not really changed. But as men do, they have managed to, as it says here, make the minds of the people evil affected against the brethren. When you hear something against those who are preaching the gospel, or perhaps a gospel mission or a special outreach campaign, when you hear something said against it, be very, very careful before you agree with that slander or that accusation, whatever it is. Because that hasn't changed either. It says here that they made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And for that reason, they had poisoned the minds of some, and they looked upon Paul and Barnabas now as, well, as dangerous men. And that being the case, the storm was gathering here. You will see in verse 3 that they held their ground and they spoke boldly in the name of the Lord, and their courage was supported by evident blessing. Now you had really a city, and it was very quickly dividing into two factions. You had those who agreed with what Paul was saying, those who had embraced what he was saying, or those who at least were in some degree sympathetic to it. On the other hand, you had those who opposed it tooth and nail, and had absolutely no time for what he was saying. They wanted him out. Now, this would have been a heartbreaking time for the preachers at that time. If you look there in verse 5, it says, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews through their rulers to use them despitely and to stone them, they were aware of it. They had to do something. They had really to get out and to get away from where they were. And brethren and sisters, sometimes that is the case even with our missionaries. I know that it is a romantic notion that perhaps a missionary should just stand their ground, and if things have changed and there's people being killed, and those are, who are doing the killing are coming this way, that you shouldn't run. Well, if it was my family, I would want them to do something. And very often, as was the case here, the Lord can open up another door. And the Lord led them, I do believe, as they made their getaway, he led them to this man that we read about in verse 8, a man who was impotent in his feet. The word impotent there, actually, it means impossible. He had no ankle strength at all. In fact, he had never walked, it says in that verse 8. He was one who was sitting in the place that was dedicated to Jupiter. These were image worshippers all around this area. And coming down the mountainside, you can see those great words in verse 7. It says, and there they preached the gospel. Athens had been the intellectual capital of the world. And as Paul sought to preach there, he was laughed at and mocked. And Jerusalem had been the religious capital of the world, and there he was mobbed. And yet the Lord in his providential dealings had opened this little door to Lystra at this time. And here was a man who, in a physical sense, seemed to be in an awful state and in a great need of assistance from outside of himself. And as Paul, preaching that gospel in verse 7, would tell the story of the cross, speak of the sacrificial death of Christ, of the redeeming love of the Savior, he fixes his eye upon this poor crippled man who I believe was listening to every word that fell from the apostle's lips. And as he looks upon this man, he stops and he says to him, stand upright upon your feet. Something which he had never done. And you will see there that it says that he leaped and he walked. So what did that man receive? He received the word of deliverance. I want to look at this word of deliverance with you tonight, and I trust if you're not converted yet, that you will see that there is a word of deliverance for you. I want you to notice first of all then that Paul had a relevant message. If you look there in verse 8, you will see that the hopelessness of this man's case is brought to her attention three times in one verse. It says that he was impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, that's the second time, who never had walked. They couldn't make it much plainer for us that this man was absolutely helpless as things were for him now. All his lifetime, he had struggled and begged, as people did in those days who were not able to make a living, in order that he might just exist. Perhaps the physicians had looked at him, but here was a man, and he had to crawl to get from one place to another. Really, he was without hope, as far as being able to walk was concerned. And as he thinks of these men who are preaching, he's thinking, maybe he will have a word, even a little word of comfort for me. Now, there may have been others standing around, and they were listening as Paul preached, as only Paul could preach, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you know, folks, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you might ask the question, well, and we know that many would be contentious in this issue, what do you mean, the hearing of the word, the hearing of the gospel? Exactly what are you referring to? Now, these people, where this man was, were very superstitious. They were worshippers of the stars and the planets and so on. We've already mentioned that. And they had now these two men among them who'd been looked upon by some in the place they'd just left as fanatics, zealots. People who were maybe carried away with what they seemed to believe. And Paul, as he comes here, he doesn't simply deliver a lecture upon the absurdity of worshipping planets. But it says that he preached the gospel. He uplifted the Lord Jesus Christ. And he delivered the only message that he could deliver on that occasion, because he knew that the people there, more than anything else, they needed to know about the power of the gospel. He did not cut it, or trim it, or alter it, in order that they might tickle the ears or win the applause of those around him. He preached it as it was, because he knew that men and women needed to hear it as it was. So whenever I say here that we have the Apostle Paul and he had a relevant message, what was in that relevant message? Well, I believe that when Paul preached, he preached the word. He preached what the Bible taught and what God's word, what he had of it, taught concerning men and women. I have absolutely no doubt that he drew to their attention the love of God that sent Christ to Calvary, of his impeccable innocence and his obedience, even to the death of the cross, and how in due time he would be delivered up by the traitor Judas and was put to a shameful death. But I do not for one minute believe that he would have stopped there, because Paul was glad of the fact, and so am I, that the Lord Jesus Christ was a risen Savior. If you study his teaching, his preaching, you will see that was something that he often emphasized. Even over there in Ephesians chapter 1, a couple of great verses, it says there in verse 19, it speaks about, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Paul would have, as he come to the heart of his message, would have spoke of the power of God to deliver men and women. And I have no doubt that he would have warned of judgment to come. All of his preaching would have been, he would have been preaching God's word. Some of you will have heard of General William Booth, and you may have heard the story before, but it's always worth considering. He was the founder of the Salvation Army many years ago. And sometime, in fact not very long before his death, he was interviewed and asked, in your opinion, Mr. Booth, what is the greatest menace of the evangelical church in the near future? And it is documented that he replied in words like this. He said, the world's greatest and immediate menace is that the church will offer the world a philosophy of Christianity that provides forgiveness without being born again, Christianity without Christ, and heaven without hell. And who among us here tonight in Ockley would deny that that is exactly what is happening now? And sinner, what Paul preached long ago is exactly what you need to hear. You need to hear of a Christ who was the only one who could die for our sins. Of a Christ who is not in a tomb. Of a Christ who shed his life's blood on the cross, and one who at this time is resurrected and was raised again for the justification of every sinner that would ever come to him. It's not a philosophy. It's Bible fact. I think when Paul was speaking in this relevant message, he would have spoken of details that showed a cure. You see, as Paul preached and as gospel ministers preached, there has to be woven into those sermons or messages, there has to be certain doctrines of God's word that will lead men and women to see their sin and rely and rest upon Christ alone. Paul made much of the atonement, the once and for all sacrifice for sin. The word atonement literally means to cover. It was something that was made with a definite purpose in view. The atonement of Christ was for sinners. If we look there in the book of Romans in chapter 5, if you look with me please, over at verse 11, I'll read verse 10. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. How are you going to be reconciled to God tonight? Well, on the ground of Christ's atoning work. That is your only pathway. How are you to find pardon tonight? Something which Paul often emphasized. You will only find pardon if you come in genuine repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul would have in a very careful way explained how God can be just. And men and women, he can be. He is just. He cannot look upon sin. And yet he is the justifier of those who come to him. Then the Lord Jesus says, doesn't say concerning him, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And Paul was writing there to the churches in Colossae in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, it says there in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When Paul preached the gospel message, which we read in verse 7 of our chapter that he did do, he would have emphasized the Lord Jesus Christ, uplifted him as the only hope for fallen men. He would have brought in the truth of the atoning work of Christ, that he was the only one whose blood was worthy to wash away our sin and to pay the price for our sin. He would have emphasized the need of pardon and the way to obtain that pardon and how to be justified before God. And pointed men and women who were listening to him as earnestly as he could to look to Jesus Christ and to him alone. These were central doctrines. Important truths, men and women. As Paul preached this message, this gospel message unto them, it was a very, very relevant message for those who were listening to him. He would have certainly, in his gospel preaching, called for returning from sin. You see, in gospel preaching, if you're afraid of those who listen to you, and for some reason or other you decide not to mention sin in case anybody is embarrassed, then you're failing them and you're failing the Lord and you're failing yourself. But Paul would have called for a clear turning from sin, for, as we mentioned this morning, for that repentance, for that genuine sorrow for sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are people who come to meetings like this and they listen and they believe all of this. You could not tell them that there's another way to God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, because some of them in their early days, they sat in Sunday school classes in gospel preaching churches and they heard those stories and they saw all their lives transformed. And they would love to know that the church they go to, the minister there, will uplift Jesus Christ as the only Savior of men. And they come and they go again just the same way that they came, without the Lord. I read a story one time concerning a great campaign in another country where the preacher, every evening in that campaign, as many years ago, he spoke of the love of God in Christ. He showed him to be the only Savior of sinful men, and he spoke every night about the great judgment day that was coming, and there were many that turned to the Lord and were saved. And there was one woman who had come along, and she had listened with great interest, and night after night she come to the meetings, and she expressed her great concern and the anxiety that she had about her soul, but like some others, she continued just to go out of the meeting. And on this particular occasion, she had left the meeting the night before. She had worked at what they call the gas station in America, a petrol station. And there had been from somewhere or other a naked light. And that naked light had caused an explosion. She was brought to hospital. She lingered for I don't know how long it was in awful pain and agony without even being conscious again. And eventually, to the great grief of all who stood around her, she slipped out into eternity. Had an impact upon those who were involved in the campaign. They prayed more. They preached more. And they pleaded more. And that woman who had heard so much, who believed what she was listening to, had expressed concern and anxiety. And she'd done just, could I say it, like maybe some of you are intending to do. She'd come to gospel meetings and she'd slipped in. And she slipped out again. And let me ask you tonight, do you know the truth of the gospel? We do not preach in any way something which has been discovered by us. We're not there. We don't go down that line. But rather we preach the faith that has been delivered to us. And that's what we present to you tonight. It's a relevant message. The message of an atoning Savior. The message of pardon for sin through him. The message of reconciliation with God through him. The message of justification and knowing for sure that your sins are covered. Are you there tonight? Have you made your peace with God? The second point I want to notice in this message is, we noted first of all that it was indeed a relevant message, the gospel that Paul preached, where it says in verse 7, but the word fell on good ground. It fell on good ground. For you'll see when Paul speaks to him there in verse 9, it says, and perceiving he had faith to be healed. Now, of course he needed to be healed from his illness at this time, but the picture here is very clear. He believed what he was listening to, but not only did he believe what he was listening to, it was the exercising of faith. Really believing that this could change him. And dear friend, tonight it's not enough to believe what you hear, but you need to exercise saving faith. You need to ask God now to grant it to you. Faith towards God and repentance toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And this man listened and he thought, maybe this is the truth. And I'm convinced that what this man is saying, maybe he can just say something that will help me. In other words, he reacted in a positive way to the preaching. You will note there that in the preaching of the gospel, Paul did not preach a health and wealth gospel, and we don't do that either. We love to see people in good health. We love to enjoy it ourselves, but and we think it's right to pray for people when they're unwell. But we don't preach a health and wealth gospel, because there are many godly people who are very unwell, and there are many godly people who are very poor. But here was a man, it says he preached the gospel, and as this man listened to the preaching of the gospel, he was thinking, I wonder, has this man anything for me? He called out to Paul there. It says, the same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly beholding and perceiving his faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. In other words, the word had fell upon good ground. And many times when we preach the gospel and we know they're unconverted in the meeting, or think there are, we often wonder just how it's been in their heart as they have left the meeting or gospel campaigns. And we wonder, what way are they thinking now, just as they shake our hand at the door and they leave as they've done before without the Lord? They believe what we're saying. They've come before and we do believe that they believe what we are saying. But what about exercising faith? In other words, we ask the question and we ask the Lord, Lord, did the word fall on good ground tonight? Or did it fall on stony ground? Or did it fall on hard ground? And is there not going to be any fruit? Dear unsaved person tonight, as we seek to present to you the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who himself says he came not to call the righteous but sinners. And that's you. If you're not saved, you're a sinner in need of God's salvation more than any other need that you may have. As we come to do that tonight, is the seed going to fall upon good ground? I read quite a moving story one time of a man who was a believer, and he went down into a very poor area of the city where he was working among the people there, and he went to where he knew there was a very poor woman lived, in order that he might give her some money that he heard she desperately needed. Came along to the house and he knocked on the door and knocked several times, and then he went away and come back again and there was no response whatsoever. And some days later he met her in the street and he said, I came to your house the other day, I was looking for you, I knocked the door, whatever the number of times was, and he said, you mustn't have been there, and she says, I was there. And she says, I didn't want to come to the door. And he says, well, I had a little monetary gift for you. And she says, well, I didn't answer the knocking at the door because I thought it was the rent collector and I did not have anything to give him. There's knocking at your heart's door tonight. It's not someone going to ask you for some money or some works or some resolve or some good intention, as some more adherence to that which is right, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ knocking at the door of your heart with a gift. And it is the gift of eternal life. And perhaps he has knocked before. Maybe he has come along when you've been sick and the Lord has knocked at your heart's door and he's spoken to you and said to your heart, it is time to seek the Lord, and you haven't listened. Well, maybe you have listened, but you didn't apply the truth to your own heart. You didn't open the door. We all know the story of Holman Hunt's painting of the door that is to depict the heart's door. There's no handle on the outside. And Hunt once said to a critic of the painting, he said, the handle is on the inside and the heart's door. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ will never force his way into the life of an unconverted man or woman. But he will knock at your door. He knocks through sickness. He knocks when there's sadness. He knocks when there's preaching. And surely that is relevant for you tonight. And he does not come to you asking you to pay some kind of a debt But he comes to you as the one who paid the debt for all who will come and receive him and embrace him as Saviour and Lord. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But is it right tonight to say that you're too caught up with the things of time? You don't really have time, and that's as far as it goes. There are many people in Ulster tonight, and they're so busy giving that they fail to get that which is most important of all. There's quite a gruesome story I read one time of a man who had been in the tomb for over 200 years. This was a Roman emperor. And when the tomb was opened, his hand had fallen down. His scepter had fallen from his head. And his bony finger was pointing to a little scroll. And when that little scroll was read that his finger had fallen onto him, was pointing, it said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And what a question that is to you tonight. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Those words, when you toss them over in your mind and you analyze them, they're right up to date. So many people are so concerned about giving. And even if they had the whole world, they would be looking for something more than that. But the word says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The things of time, the devil's persuasions. Maybe you've heard the story of Roland Hill. Roland Hill was a preacher many, many years ago. And when he was standing somewhere one day, he saw... It was most amusing to him as he saw these pigs following the man down the road. And he came up to Roland Hill, he came up to this man and he said, "How do you get those pigs to follow you? They followed you right into where the slaughterhouse is." The pig farmer, he said to Hill, he said, "It's very easy." He says, "I induce these pigs to follow me by dropping little pieces of bread out of the basket that I have when they follow me along. Just eating the little bits as they go along. And therefore, I'm able to get them to come along to the slaughterhouse." And you know, that is very true of men and women. The devil gives little bits along the way. A little bit of sinful pleasure. A little bit of false security. A little bit of feeling that this religion that you have is all that you're ever going to need. Whatever it may be, he drops little bit by little bit by little bit until one day, men and women, it's all over, it's too late to do anything about it, and Satan has you for eternity. Your opportunities are all gone. And as Paul spoke to this man, "I'm glad that I see that the word fell upon good ground." And most of us who preach can look back to times that we preach and we can say, "Lord, we're thankful that on that occasion the word definitely fell on good ground because there was repentance." There was conviction, then repentance, and there was real conversion. And a man or woman or a boy or a girl was born again of God's Spirit. There was a man many years ago called Jimmy, and he was a really, really rough character. And he got in trouble one night, and it took four policemen to just hold him. He was a drunkard and a blasphemer. And W.P. Nicholson was speaking to him, and he said, "Jimmy, will you take Jesus?" And Jimmy said, "I will take Jesus if Jesus will take me." And Jimmy took Jesus because Jesus took him. And Jimmy's life was completely transformed. And he was a man who throughout the remainder of his life glorified the Lord in his life. The word that he heard from W.P. Nicholson, I don't know what else Nicholson said, but the word fell upon good ground. How is it going to be tonight? The gospel's being preached here and across the land. Men and women who are unsaved, many of them are listening. But there will be two reactions, I've no doubt. Hopefully some of the seed will fall upon good ground. I want you to notice thirdly and finally here that the results of this preaching and the man believing, they could not be explained away. It doesn't say here the man eventually got up and later on that evening he walked. It says here in verse 10, "And he leaped and walked." There was no explaining away that there was something happening here that was not of Paul. Now, those around him, as you note there, they sought to say, oh, the gods have come down in the likeness of men, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul, they called him Mercurius, and so on. But Paul sought as best he could to explain to them that they were just men. They were just the messengers. It was the power of God at work. And you know about transformed lives. Those who have been in the gutter. Those who have been for long enough ruining their lives and maybe ruining the lives of others as well. And then they listened with attention to God's word and they turned in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You note here it was faith that had this man. He had faith to be healed physically. And when I speak to men and women who are not saved, you need faith to be saved spiritually. Not that I mean that you need to work up some kind of great feeling, but you simply need to turn and rely upon what Christ has done. Rest upon the work of the cross. And you know this work was complete. It says there in verse 10, stand upright upon thy feet. He'd never done that before. And he leaped and walked. You see the word leap there in the original language is in the aorist sense. It refers to a single act. A single act. Where it says there, walked is in the imperfect sense. It means continuance. In other words, he jumped up immediately. The work was done and he continued walking. And when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we mentioned this morning here in the church, the work of justification is something that happens once. It can happen for you now. If you will see your sin for what it is, and turn to the Lord. We're not sensationalists, and you may not have a dramatic conversion. Maybe just in the quietness of your own heart, say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, save me. I'm turning from my sin now. I've had enough. It has hurt me. It has disappointed me. It has brought all kinds of problems to my life. I'm going to be done with it now, Lord. That's what you need to do. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, others will see the change in your life. This salvation that we're speaking about tonight, it is personal. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't do it for you. If I could, I would. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it is permanent. God will keep you. Many, many years ago, there was a young girl who was a Christian. And she was living in the back streets of a city in England. And she did a very, very heartbreaking thing because she was going to die and she knew that. She sent for a minister that she knew was a gospel preaching minister. And she said, would you preach at my funeral because Daddy will be there? And I don't know how he did it, but he preached at her funeral. And her father came and was saved. That's a true story. Will you preach at my funeral because Daddy will be there? Let me ask you another question tonight, unsaved men and women. If you were dying, what words would you want me to preach next Sunday? Would you not want me to warn men and women of the wrath to come? Would you not want me to tell them of Jesus, the one who can save them from their sin? Would you not want me to emphasize the need of personal turning from their sin? Of course you would. Well, what about you? Would you not be like Mary and turn to the Lord? What an awful situation had to come into his life until he turned to the Lord. But God will save you tonight for time and for eternity. And I do trust that as we have looked briefly in the time that we've had tonight at the word of deliverance, you'll see it as a word of deliverance for you. Christ and him crucified. One who's resurrected and sitting at the Father's right hand. One who will save you tonight. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sin gives you no rest. It gives you torment. Would you not come to him tonight? Because one day, he's coming in judgment. May the Lord help you to come tonight. We're going to have a hymn as we close.